Sermon help, and that is I have an hourglass that is going to keep track for me. It's an hour long, so we'll be done at 11:47. Thank you for that amen, Mark. Appreciate that. So we're going to be using that to sort of time things as we go along. It's interesting, and we've probably all played games before that has sort of a timer. I'm not a huge game fan, but I enjoy Pictionary. Anybody else enjoy Pictionary? And so you get this little pad of paper, a little pencil, you know, your teammate is going to, you know, you got to draw out this thing, and so you turn over this hourglass, or this timer in that case, and you turn it over, and so you begin to get frantically going, right? Yes? Nobody's ever played Pictionary before? Right, we begin to get frantically going, drawing, and you're watching the clock out of the side of your eyes, hoping that somebody can figure out from a stick drawing what this thing is that you have just drawn, and so you have this pressure that's taking place. It's constantly going on. Other games have other types of timers, but you know, this hourglass thing sort of haunts you in the background. That not only does it mark the beginning, but it also is an indicator that at some point it's going to run out. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Causes us to plunge into action. And so here as we begin Genesis, we're going to begin in verse 1. And it just simply says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When you look at that one scripture, and if we were to sort of meditate on that one scripture and sort of digest it and realize the implications of it, we ought to just sort of mic drop, walk out of here and say, we're done. Altar call's ready. Right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What an awesome thought. What an awesome statement. You see, the Bible doesn't begin with an explanation of why God should exist. There are all kinds of arguments, theological the argument, all these different types of arguments that take place to say why God exists. The Bible just simply says he does. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. No sense wasting its time. In the Hebrew, it's seven words, seven perfect words that simply say that God exists. It's simply a declaration that he does exist. And I like what Arthur Pink says. He writes this. He says that the opening sentence of the Bible rejects atheism. Right? In the beginning, God. Pretty clear. In the beginning, God. It claims the existence of God. It refutes materialism. See, the end of man is not to acquire things. It's not to have materials. Materials came out of God. He spoke them into existence. Materials are insignificant because there's a distinguishing between who God is and the material creation. It abolishes pantheism, or this idea that there are many gods. No, there's one God, the God who spoke creation, the heavens of the earth, into existence. It also implies that there's a personal God. A personal God, a God that we can know, a God that wants to be known and has set it up so that we can have a personal relationship with him. Stuart Hamblin said it this way. He said, how big is God? How big and wide his vast domain? To try and tell these lips can only start. He's big enough to rule this mighty universe, yet small enough to live within my heart. What an awesome thing. I was thinking, you know, sometimes the pastor doesn't really know what he's getting himself into. And when he decides, you know, hey, I want to preach on the first 11 chapters of Genesis, what I quickly begin to understand is I've got a tiger by the tail. Right? It's crazy. And I began to study, began to read some different things, and there's all kinds of like scientific stuff out there, and there's all kinds of just enormous things. And one of the things that I read was that and I didn't know this, but the sun, we could fit 1 million Earths inside of the sun. 1 million Earths inside of the sun. And yet the sun's not the largest star. And you could fit 1 million suns inside of this other star that's out there. It's like, this is enormous. The size of it, the awesomeness of it, and all that is just beyond what I can even imagine. And yet he is a personal God. Imagine that he created the heavens and the earth. It's just beyond what we can even conceive of. It's just, we don't even understand all these things that take place. So it's in the book of Genesis, though, that we begin to understand the foundation. Can we agree this morning that it's important that we understand that the Creator is significant for us as Christians to know? It is the thing that is very, very frequently attacked by atheists, agnostics, this world. But it's in the book of Genesis that we come to know that God is our Creator. We come to know that God is a covenant God. It's in Genesis we understand that he is the Almighty God. We find out that he is the Most High. We find out that he is the possessor of heaven and earth. Amen? In addition to that, in the first books or first chapters of Genesis, we find out about the Trinity. We find out about mankind. We found out our origin. We find out our purpose. We find out our destiny. We find out our meaning in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. We find out about the wiles of Satan. We find out about how God promises to mankind. We find out the truths of salvation, and we find out justification by faith and faith alone. Can you say amen?
Amen.
It's amazing. So as we get into Genesis, the first 11 chapters of it, and we work our way through it this summer, I think that we're all going to be able to enjoy that. It's going to be an interesting study, and I hope that in your fun and things that are going on this summer, I pray that you'll be in church to be able to enjoy these studies. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Some time ago, I heard of a man and his wife who said made this statement. They said, well, it's summertime. We don't have to go to church in summertime. I was like, are you still in high school? What's the deal? You've been out of high school for 20 years. No, life goes on. We need to continue to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. And our hearts go with you as you have to, and you get to enjoy vacations and so forth. And my wife and I get a chance to do that as well. Why am I inserting this into a wonderful message? I'm encouraging you to come to church. We understand that vacations will be there, but this is going to be some great study. So moving on in the message, and as our time is continuing to click along, the first thing I think that we really need to understand is we don't need to be fools. Don't be a fool. King David put it very bluntly in Psalm 14, verse 1. He said, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. It's probably not really a great apologetic argument to make against somebody, right, that doesn't agree with you, but it's clearly in the Bible that David says, the fool says that there is no God. Our country, in fact, was founded on the premise that God exists and that he is, in fact, the creator. And in 1787, 55 delegates of the Constitutional Convention gathered in the city of Philadelphia to debate the foundational document for the newly formed United States. And among those delegates were George Washington, John Adams, Benjamin Franklin, and James Madison.
Now, admittedly, some have some different types of thinking. Some were deists, others were Unitarianists, and so that. But as a general, they all believe in the fact that God is the Creator. They possess the belief in God as the Creator of the universe.
They believed that religion encouraged a moral citizenry, which they deemed essential to the success of the new republic. Later on in the Bible, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 would say this. He says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." Paul does a marvelous job in the first chapter of Romans, kind of creating an argument that says, look, you can look at creation and understand that, in fact, God exists. He is who he is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Only a fool would not understand that. Later on, the writer of Hebrews, who I would say is Paul, but Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 6, says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, in the beginning God, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Stanley Horton, who is a phenomenal writer, a phenomenal theologian, he writes this. He says, "The existence of God is so fundamental to human thinking that to abandon this conception is to embark upon a wild sea of irrationality that leaves us without meaning or purpose." You see, if God doesn't exist, meaning and purpose don't exist. And I believe that we can see a world around us that is struggling because they are struggling with the existence of God, and because that they don't embrace the first verse of the Bible in understanding that God is the creator of heavens and the earth, then they begin to struggle with everything else. They begin to struggle with their meaning and with their purpose. And so what we find here in the Hebrew is seven beautiful, powerful words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In these seven words, what we find are three significant understandings. First, we find that they identify the creator. Secondly, they explain the origin of the world. And then thirdly, they link the beginning of creation to the end of the world. So we're going to take a look at those three things, consider them this morning, and then prepare to see the creation on next Sunday. So let's talk about first identifying the creator. Okay, these seven words, seven Hebrew words, in case you're counting them in English, it doesn't work that way, right? Seven Hebrew words, okay, represent, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, they identify for us the creator. There is a crucial distinction that takes place between the God of the fathers and the gods, lowercase g, the gods of the nations. You can almost look at anything out there, whether it be Greek, whether it be Iroquois, whether it be the Canaanite gods. So we could travel to the east into where you have Japan, for example, who's sun god, right? The sun god. And so you have all these things. What their gods are based on is what pre-existed, right? There are these things that pre-exist. The sun, for example, pre-existed. All these things pre-exist. The gods of the Canaanites. Our Canaanites are made out of wood. They're made out of stone. They're made out of the things that are part of the earth. When you look at the Greek gods or the Roman gods, you take a look at them, they don't create. God alone created everything out of nothing. Everything comes out of nothing. It's a distinction that is different and is important for us to understand. You heard me mention that one of the things that we're going to learn in Genesis is that we're going to learn the fact that there is this concept that is unique to Christianity and what is called the Trinity. Although the word Trinity never comes up in the Bible, there is this plurality of God, yet there's the singleness of God at the same time. And so it's introduced that way in Hebrew at the very beginning. When it says, in the beginning, God, the word for God that's used there is the word Elohim. Okay, Elohim. It is a plural noun, okay? It's a plural noun with a singular verb. So what we have is the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, as being presented together with singular purpose, speaking or creating the heavens and the earth into existence. Can you say amen? Just five words. We are just five words into the Bible. We already know that God is the creator and that God is triune. In the Hebrew, what it says is this, and I'm no Hebrew scholar, but it says, Beresheth bara Elohim. It refers to history, where it says, there was a beginning, which is Beresheth. Then to creation, bara, okay, is he created, and then to the creator, Elohim. Now later on, this scripture, as we continue down the path in Genesis, it's going to go from Elohim to Elohim Yahweh, which is relationally with God. Okay, there's a relationship that's established with God that's as he creates mankind. And so that creates an interesting place. But at this point, what we begin to understand is that God is three in one. The problem with that today is that God, or that modern man, what they want to do is put themselves at the center. Right? We want to be in control. We want to be our own little gods and godettes. Right? We want to create. We want to make these things happen. We want to have our lives and our worlds revolve around us. But the Bible makes it clear that in our thinking, that our thinking always has to begin with God. I like what the pastor Rick Warren said, and he said that, you know, he is God and I am not. It's a profound statement. He is God and I am not. Puts me in a place where I'm in submission and understanding that God is who God is. And when you think about the vastness of the creation, the heavens and the earth that he's created, it really puts us in a place that says, Lord, you are awesome. You are mighty. You're beyond everything that I could ever imagine. And yet you still love me. You speak to me. Wow. It's crazy to understand that. This idea of the Creator in the book of Jeremiah, the prophet says this. This is the Lord speaking through the prophet. Jeremiah 10, verses 11 through 13 says, tell them this, these gods who did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. But God made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom. He stretched out the heavens by his understanding. When he thunders, the waters in the heavens roar. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. Again, going through this, this is God speaking. What he says here is, I'm just going to give the subject verb. God made the earth. He founded the world. He stretched out the heavens. He thunders. He makes clouds rise. He sends lightning with the rain. Now, you may have seen, I posted on the church Facebook page the other day, a story of an ISIS, not an ISIS gentleman, but he was an Iraqi who was attacked. He's Yazidi, which means that he had a Christian background. I don't know if he wasn't Christian because, you know, Christ revealed himself to him. And so because he was associated with Christianity, and at what point he became a Christian, I'm not quite clear, but he gets singled out from ISIS as being a Christian. So they go and they douse him with gasoline, and they try to set him on fire, but he wouldn't burn. That was once. Second time, again they try to light him on fire. Right? Another time they put 20 gallons of gasoline on him and they try to light him on fire, but he says, "I would not light. I would not burn." Amazing. The book of Daniel comes alive for us in that. The same God that could protect him, the same God that protected the Jews in the fiery furnace, is the same God who created the heavens and the earth. He is the same then as he is now for us. Can you say amen? Earlier we sang the song, So Will I. Doesn't your spirit just soar when you're singing that song? Some of the lyrics of the song are these: God of your promise, you don't speak in vain. Can you say amen? Amen. You don't speak in vain, no syllable empty or void. For once you have spoken, all nature and science follow the sound of your voice. I get excited about that. I'm like, amen. Amen. What he says is true. What he says is real. What he says is solid. What he says is creation. The second as it continues, this is the chorus, and as you speak, 100 billion creatures catch your breath. Every time I sing that, I think of Ezekiel 37, as it says, as God is speaking to the prophet, he says, do you see this valley of dry bones that's out there? And he says, son of man, can these bones live? And he says, you know it. You know. Don't ask me. I'm trusting you on this one. It seems impossible to me, but you know. He says, breath breathed into those bones, and those bones began to rise, and the skeletons became sinew, and skin covered them, and breath came into them, and they came to life. And so every time I read this, I think 100 billion creatures catch your breath. Yes, if he can raise a valley of dry bones, he can raise 100 billion creatures to catch their breath. Are you with me? In the beginning, God created heavens and earth. If it all reveals your nature, so will I. I can see your heart in everything you say, every painted sky a canvas of your grace. If creation still obeys you, so will I. I don't understand everything about science, obviously, right? I don't understand everything about astronomy. What I know is that there's like a 3% difference in the rotations of the planets that take place around the sun. And if that wasn't perfect, then life couldn't exist. Right? If those that are believing in the Big Bang, if that were true, then why is it that Venus spins one direction and Uranus spins the other direction? I don't know. All I know is God. I'll take you back to the first 7 Hebrew words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. And it builds faith in me. And then David in Psalm 96 says, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. He said, look, I'll tell you what's the difference between my God and your God. You know, you ever have that, Marvel is such a big thing now. It's like, who's stronger, Captain Marvel or Thor? All right, who's the bigger one? You're David saying, look, I tell you right now, your gods are insignificant compared to mine because my God's made everything, made the heavens. It's all there. We can rejoice in that. God created all that exists in the universe. As it stands, the statement is an affirmation that God alone is eternal and all else owes its origin and existence to him. Everything owes its origin and existence to the Lord. The second thing that we can learn from these 7 words in the beginning of Genesis is that we can understand that there's an explanation of the origin of the world. As a young teenager, it's a little embarrassing to admit this, but we're all family right now. So as a young teenager, I would write poetry, right? I would just kind of put my thoughts down into this poetry, and then even as I went into Bible college, still write a little bit of poetry. And so I would do this, and one of the questions that I remember writing, it was one of my earliest, I think, that I wrote, was the idea of why am I me, right? Don't put your hands up because nobody else has ever thought of this before, but why is my soul, why are my thoughts, why are my feelings, why are my perceptions inside of this body, right? Why wasn't me born in Africa? Why wasn't me born in Europe? Why wasn't me born in Colorado? That would have been nice, right? Why? Why do I perceive the things the way I perceive? Why am I in this shell? Now I know that one day this tent will be no more. My spirit and soul will be with the Lord. But I still find it strange. You know, as I approach 54 years old, I'm like, why? You know, I still feel like when I go past a field where people are playing softball or soccer, I still want to get out there and play. My soul is like, hey, I still want to do that. I still want to enjoy those things. My brain's saying, just buy a better chair. Right? It's like it's time to upgrade those folding chairs. You know, not the kind that you can feel all four of the ribs, you know, sinking into you. Spend some more dollars and get a better chair and watch the game, is what my brain's saying. I remember talking to my grandmother who passed away at 103, and at the point I think she was 100, and she said, "I still feel like a little girl." Right? She said, "I'm in this body, but my soul, my spirit, it feels like I'm still that little girl I used to be." I believe one day in heaven we're going to be like that again. And we're going to be able to enjoy that soul, but this tent will be gone. See, there's something about Genesis 1:1 that suggests that we come from something greater and we're going to something better. That we come from something significant, we're going to something better, and it's all in God's purposes, that He is our Creator, but it's giving us an idea that we are made in the image of God, which we're going to talk about in a couple weeks. But it's by faith in Christ that we can be eternal, that we can be with Him forever and ever. And that is His purpose, but we came from Him. The world's asking the same question, where did I come from? For the atheist, they believe that the universe was born from a size smaller than an electron and expanded to nearly its current size within a tiny fraction of a second. Life began from random interactions of chemicals and evolved through natural selection and mutating genes. Well, wait a minute. How does that take place? What is the origin of that? In my pocket, I'm carrying an iPhone. Many of you have an iPhone or something similar to that. This iPhone is birthed out of the iPod. How many of you remember the iPod? Steve Jobs, he is, right, Apple, right? Steve Jobs was looking at the success of the iPod, and he said, "Man, I think we can really do something better than that." And so what he did was he went through the organization and he picked his top engineers, you, his top thinkers, right? His top programmers. He took all of those top, the highest echelon, the people that performed at the highest level. And he said, "I need you all to come together." And they began to sort of work on this project that was secretive. Apple, the rest of the company, didn't know about it. Statistically, there were a bunch of marriages that failed as a result of the intensity of what they were doing as they were creating it. And so working on this thing, putting it all together. And so inside of this phone, though, what we have is the capacity for it to be a communication device. I have the potential for it to receive all the email. It functions as a computer. It does all the, all that kind of stuff. It's a camera inside of here. The list goes on. I need an engineer to help me explain all the rest of it. But the complexity of it probably 40 years ago wouldn't fit in this room. And yet here it is right here. Well, wait a second. That's all just a cover story. Because really, the birth of this iPhone, right, was that billions of years ago, there were atoms that were just floating through the cosmos. Are you with me? You've got it pictured? Billions of years ago, these atoms are floating through the cosmos. These atoms are tossed by a cosmic winds that are changed. And then they become perfect pieces of glass with a perfect case on it that's got the perfect rounds on it, with the perfect silicone inside of it, with the perfect programming that took place. This is a product of evolution. No, how ridiculous that would be. We know it's a product of intelligent design, and we cannot deny when we look at the world, when we look at the heavens, when we look what God has done, what we have to understand and what we have to conclude is that it was created by a creator, Elohim. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Rather than buying into this whole cosmic soup idea that something can come out of that, I would much rather agree with the psalmist who writes in Psalm 139, he says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born, and every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. How many of you rejoice that your origin is in a creator? Our origin is in a creator. The third thing that we can get from these seven words at the beginning of Genesis is that there is a linkage that takes place that links the beginning to the end. It links the beginning to the end. Because in the Hebrew, okay, in the Hebrew, what we have translated as in the beginning is literally just in beginning. Okay, but the word choice that they use is like a bookends, right? You got one at the one side, you got one at the other side. Okay, so in the beginning, the word choice, the Hebrew word choice that they make implies that there is an end. There is going to be an end. This is why I brought this hourglass out. Because in the beginning, when we turned it over, implies that there is going to be an end. And that we live somewhere in between there right now. How far along? In the beginning, it starts. But it's suggesting, it's implying that there is going to be an end. And God will create a new heaven and a new earth. It's interesting that when we go through, and we haven't had a chance yet, but to go through Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, and then take the imagery that we get from those two chapters, and you take it to Revelation 22, and what you'll see again is you'll see sort of a similar picture that's painted in Revelation 22. In other words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then at the end, God creates heaven and earth. So there is a connection that takes place, and that we are living in the midst of this. And so what I wonder a bit is, just like we turn this over in Pictionary and begin painting on the wall, I think we ought to be busy about shining. Because when we understand our true origin, when we understand who God truly is and what He's done for us, when we consider our purpose and our destiny, it is really the only truth that's out there, is that God is who He says He is. That's why I think that we can do a microphone drop after this first verse in Genesis. So we have a profound beginning. In just the first seven words of the Bible, we get a profound realization that God is, in fact, our Creator, that our origin and our meaning are understood only through God, our Creator, and that there is a beginning, and there was a beginning, and there will be an end. There was a beginning, and there will be an end. Imagine if our loved ones, imagine if our communities believed in the first verse of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It focuses in, it gets us into the right perspective of where we ought to be, and it brings us to a reality of who God is and who we are. So in the upcoming messages, as we continue to work our way through Genesis, and we won't do it verse by verse, one verse at a time, okay, but I could not get out of the first verse of Genesis this past week. But as we continue to go through, we're going to find some really amazing things about who God is and God's purpose for us. You know, as we look at it, I mean, as we talk about it, and as we've sung about the Creator, and we sing about all the wonderful things that He does, all the wonderful things that He is, and all those things, you know, sometimes we can get so, you don't see the forest for the trees, or in this case, you see the forest, but you don't see the trees. But what's amazing is, in the enormity of Genesis 1:1, what we understand is that He's a personal God, that wants to have a personal relationship with us. And because of everything he created and because of his existence and all those things, he made it possible to know him. He made it possible to know him. It's amazing. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're just going to conclude with a word of prayer. I want us to take one more look at this hourglass, though. It's a little ways off from winding down, but it will wind down. And so will this world for something better. So, Lord, I come to you this morning, and I thank you, Lord, for these precious words in Genesis as we begun. And, Lord, I just want to isolate them and just think and meditate on them. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Lord, as I think of it, as we think of it, as we put our lives, as we put our actions in light of this verse, Lord, we just give you praise and we thank you, O God. Thank you for all that you have done for us. Thank you for who you are. Lord, we just humble ourselves before you. We bow down to you and we just say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Whatever, O God. Might you be glorified. Might you receive the honor, the power, and the glory forever. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. If you'd like prayer, I'd love to come up, or I'd love to have you come up and pray with me up here at the front. God bless you.